Okay, well, I already said good afternoon, so I'll say konnichiwa now. All right. Please open your Bible to the book of Luke, chapter 14, verses 15 to 24. We are looking at a parable that Jesus taught about the kingdom of God, a very famous parable about the banquet and who is invited and who is not invited. So I'll start with verse 15 through 20. Please join me at verse 21. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." And Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field, and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another one said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.'" Let's read together. "The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in, so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" The very words of God. Amen. So on Monday and Tuesday, there was heavy rain, and because of the heavy rain, classes were canceled at my school. Yay! On Tuesday, Naomi didn't make a sandwich for me, as she usually does, and so I was free to eat anything I wanted for lunch. So there is one restaurant downtown, not downtown, but near downtown. I can't remember the name. I think it's something Biker. It's a hamburger restaurant, Burger Biker or something like that in Hongkawa-cho. If you're interested, I'll tell you. We'll look it up together. But I had eaten there a few months back by myself. I was so surprised that there was a great hamburger restaurant in Hiroshima other than McDonald's. So you go in, and there's a wonderful variety of hamburgers. They have onion rings. I don't know if you know what those are, but if you do, say amen. But yeah, so just a nice little hamburger restaurant. So I decided I want to eat there for my lunch today. But I was thinking, last time I went alone, I want to bring somebody with me. I want to not only it's nice to eat a good meal, but there's something different about eating a good meal with good company, right? That is the image of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, to be a Christian, to follow Jesus, to be a disciple, is to be part of a banquet, a feast, where not only are you eating something, but you're eating in company of friends, family, loved ones. And you are not just being satisfied physically with the meal, but you're being satisfied emotionally, relationally, spiritually, by the company you keep, the conversations, and you know, the companionship. That's how Christians should feel. And that's how Christians should see life following Jesus. It's a banquet. It's satisfying to my soul and to my body. It's and notice, I had lunch with one friend on Tuesday. This is a great banquet. This host invited many guests. Verse 16, he invited many. That's right. When you have a wedding, there's many. When there's a great celebration after a ceremony, there's many. That means there's abundance. The Christian life is one of great abundance because our God is a generous God. He wants many to enjoy this great feast together with Him. And so that's our first heading. Our first heading is this. If you think Christianity is only about coming to church, reading the Bible, singing some songs, giving some money, saying some prayers, and oh, it's difficult. Yes, it's not easy. Yes, there is agony, agonizomai. We talked about that a few weeks ago, a month ago. Strive, agonize, to enter through the narrow way. Yes, there's fighting and struggling and persevering, but yes, there is feasting. Taste and see that the Lord is good, right? There is a satisfaction only to be found in God. I was reading today in my quiet time in my Bible, Psalm 73, the best one, I think, for me right now. Today, at least, it was, right? Right. Whom do I have in heaven but you? The earth has nothing I desire except you. My heart and my flesh, they may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. God is my feast. God is my banquet. Jesus is my great meal. So, when Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God, he's saying it should be one of abundance and great joy and pleasure and should be lavish and generous. Okay, that's heading number one. Heading number two is the invitation. If following Jesus is like a banquet, the question is, who gets to come? Who can join? Simple answer, the one who is invited. Okay, who's invited? Not who you think. There's a great banquet, and then there's the great reversal. We spoke about it a month ago. Here it is again, the great reversal of the gospel. So first, let's talk about the invitation. You can tell that this man is rich, very wealthy. It says great banquet in verse 16. Great banquet, right? That word means lavish, extravagant. And he invited many guests. I have someone I work with in my school now. He's from the Democratic Republic of Congo. So I asked him, what are weddings like in the Congo? And he said, depends on how much money you have. There are three ceremonies. The first is the legal ceremony. The second is the religious ceremony, and the third is the cultural ceremony. Now, if you're an average citizen with average means, then you combine the first two ceremonies, the legal and the religious, and that becomes one party, one feast. And then there's the cultural ceremony, and that becomes another party and another feast. So average people have two parties for their wedding in the Congo. And I asked him, how about if you're rich? How many parties then? He says, oh, of course, three. You have to have three, right? The legal ceremony is done, let's party. The cultural ceremony is done, let's party. The religious ceremony is done, let's party some more. And let's invite everybody to these parties. That's what this party was, this banquet. So the master says to his friends, are you coming? The friends say, yeah, I'll be there. Just tell me when it's ready. He sends out his servants, are you coming? Yeah, we'll be there. Just tell us anytime. Happy to go. Are you coming? Of course. Me and my girlfriend, we're going to come. We'll be there soon, right? And so he's preparing. Everything's ready. The food is cooked. The table is set. Everything is ready to go. The second invitation comes. Come on. It's ready. I'm sorry. I just got this field and I need to go look at it. I'm sorry, I just bought 5 oxen. I need to go make sure they're healthy. Okay. I'm sorry, I just got married, so you know what that means. My wife won't let me go, right? No. I don't know what that means, okay. So, you know, thank you for laughing, okay, appreciate that. I don't tell these jokes very well. This is absurd. These three excuses, the people around Jesus are laughing. You see, the Bible says Jesus wept. It never says Jesus laughed. The Bible shows Jesus telling all these serious prophecies and stories and parables. But it never says he told a joke. But you know what? If you understand just a little bit of the culture, some things he said were absurd and were probably very likely laughed at. Don't look at the speck of dust in your brother's eye when you have a big log in your own eye. That's absurd. It's ridiculous. People probably laughed at that. Jesus is at a party. The company is all rich, high status, religious Pharisees. This is in chapter 14, verse 1. Jesus is at a party with Pharisees, and there's a few stories before we get to ours, but basically these Pharisees, they're trying to trap Jesus into doing or saying something that they can accuse him of, arrest him of. And Jesus is the master. He's just, stop with this silly games. He's ruining the party. And he's telling these Pharisees, you have to humble yourself in order to be a participant in my banquet. At the resurrection of the dead, only the humble are going to eat at the great banquet feast. And then somebody says in verse 15, oh yeah, Jesus, blessed is the one who will partake of the banquet at the in the kingdom of God. And Jesus says, let me tell you something. And it goes through the story, and then there's the excuses. And the excuses are ridiculous. A field? Really? You can't come to the party because the field? Like, the field is going to run away after the party? What's ridiculous? 5 oxen? Sure. You're going to inspect them? Of course. You take a good look at your purchase. But really? You're going to miss out on the great banquet? For 5 oxen? This property? Right? These possessions? And then there's the third one. Maybe. The married people, they kind of get it, you know, my wife, whatever. Or somebody's thinking, okay, Deuteronomy 25, Old Testament, when a couple gets married, the man is exempt from military service. He doesn't go to war for what? How long? 1 year, right? So he can show how great of a husband he is to his wife. So that's war. This is a banquet. It's just completely different. So these excuses of property and possessions or people, they're preposterous. They're absurd. And they're showing Jesus, Jesus is showing this is a problem of priority. You know, some experts, some scholars say that these excuses, if you lived in the ancient near Middle East, if you were to tell somebody these excuses, tell somebody of this stature, this social economic position, if you were to give him these kinds of excuses that are absolutely ridiculous, it's almost a declaration of war. These excuses are so absurd that it's almost saying, I'm doing this on purpose. I'm rejecting you on purpose. Property, and, you know, oxen, and it's got nothing to do with it. It's about me disliking you so much. I'm waiting for you to get your banquet ready so that then I can slap you in the face. No one enters the kingdom of heaven unless they don't want to be there. The people will say, how could God lock the doors? How could God send people to hell? How can God keep people out of heaven? You know, if you don't want God, if you don't want to be in His presence, for Him to pull you in against your will, that's torture. That's a torment. Okay? If I say, come to my house, you say, no, thank you. And then I grab you by your shirt and I drag you to my house. Are you having fun? And God is saying, there's no one in the kingdom of God that does not want to be there. And on the flip side, everyone who is in the kingdom of God, they're in there because of invitation. So we come to the invitation. The banquet, the invitation. And so the master says, fine, they're done. Those I invited, those rich people, they're done. Go out into the streets. Get who? The poor. Who are the poor? The cripple, the lame, and the blind. That's why they're poor. They're not able to provide for themselves. They're crippled, they're lame, and they're blind. They don't have power, they don't have strength to work and gather food for themselves. That's why they're poor. And God says, unless you understand that that is what you are, you'll never get into the kingdom of God. It's the great reversal. He's talking to the Pharisees, talking to the religious. You think by your religion, you have a ticket into the banquet feast. If you think you are worthy, you're not. However, if you know that you're not worthy, then you're worthy. That's the great reversal of the gospel. Do you know what I'm saying? Here's what I'm talking about. Unless you understand how poor you are spiritually, you're never in. It's the poor in spirit. It's the one who has the property. He has all the property, and yet he knows it's all worthless. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world but lose his soul? The guy has everything he could ever want, but he knows, I've, you know, I could be a billionaire. I could have all the wealth in the world. I could have my own space program. I could have all these companies. I've lost my soul. I'm poor in spirit. Our school takes students to the Philippines every year. Students from my school are children of doctors and lawyers and the elite, okay? And they go to the Philippines, and we visit like this place called Smoky Mountain. It's actually not there anymore, but there's other Smoky Mountains where it's literally a mountain of garbage. And there's people, you know, living there, and there's communities all around. It's just dirty and smelly and just abject poverty. And so the students from my school go there, they experience the extreme poverty, they meet people from the poorest of the poor, and every year, every single year, they come back and they have to write a report. And every single year, somebody writes this, something like this. I live in Japan with everything I need. I have all the food, all the clothing, all of the things I could ever want. Cell phones, computers, cars, transportation. And still, the people in the Philippines are happier than me. The people I met at the Smoky Mountain or the garbage communities, when they smile and they laugh and they talk about their family and they shake my hand and we have time together, there is light in their eyes that I don't have as a Japanese in the wealthiest country in Asia. Well, not anymore, but still, you know. And there's a realization that we can be wealthy and rich and have everything we need, but poor in spirit. Completely impoverished when it comes to eternity and relationships and life. You know, the worst thing, what's worse than being alone with nobody around you? What's worse than that? I'll tell you what's worse than that. When you are in a room full of people at a party and still you feel alone, there's nobody there that you can relate to. I'll tell you, it's even worse than that. When you are with somebody who you don't want to be with, or you know you cannot be with, and so you are completely alone. That's even worse than having nobody in the room. If you can't say amen, you know, am I the only one who knows this? Nobody, okay, that's okay, you don't have to say anything. It's all right, we're all good. Okay, all right. But you know what I'm saying, right? We could have everything and yet have absolutely nothing. We could be with people and yet be completely alone. And here's the good news. Here is the gospel. If that is you, if that is anybody here who understands that they are alone, that they are impoverished, and that they are empty, you are invited into the kingdom. That's what Jesus is saying. The poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. Why is it that you are invited? Because you understand. I have all these things, but my accomplishments, my possessions, my education, my great intellect, my bright personality, it's left me alone and empty, completely unsatisfied. And I have nothing in myself that is able to save myself. There's no ability in me that makes me qualified to be on the invitation for the banquet. I am bankrupt. And so when you know you're not worthy, that makes you worthy. Amen? That's the gospel. That's the good news. And he's talking to the religious people all around him, just ruining their party. You think you're worthy because you're so religious. You believe the right. No. You think you're worthy because you're children of Abraham. And you are. You know what the Pharisees used to say every morning in their morning prayers? The Pharisee would wake up and he would say this: God, thank you that I'm not a woman. And thank you that I'm not a Gentile. Right? Thank you that I'm not one of the inferior gender. Completely misunderstanding the meaning of Genesis 1, 25, 26, 27. Thank you that I'm not a Gentile. Completely misunderstanding the meaning of the whole Bible. Okay, especially Genesis chapter 12. And so they reject the first invitation. Oh no, they accept the first, they reject the second invitation. Jesus arriving in front of them and saying, the lame are healed, the blind can see, the prisoners are set free. Today, this is fulfilled in your hearing. Okay? Jesus is saying, that's the second invitation. The banquet is ready. And they rejected him. Gentiles are coming into the kingdom. It's open. They're rejecting him. So God says, okay, they don't want in. Let's get out of the city. Let's go out into the countryside. Let's go out into the highways and the country lanes. That means the Gentiles. That means us. When Nadine talked about the variety of melanin in this room, okay, from continents and countries, that's the highways and the country lanes. God said, go. And he came for us. Whether it's Japanese, Filipino, South American, North American, European, African, God bless us. He's gone out to gather us together. So, there's the banquet, there's the invitation, and finally, there's the mission. The mission. He says to his servants, go out, and the word there he uses in verse 23, the roads and the country lanes, he says, compel them to come in. Strong verb, strong word. Compel them to come. Do everything in your power. Do everything within your ability. Do everything in your mental, intellectual. Do everything in your financial, material. Do everything in your emotional capacity to compel and bring, invite people in. And you know what's going to happen? You will be rejected. You will hear excuses. Keep going. I was talking to one of my students this week, and I said, yeah, come on, Wednesday, you should come to my Bible class. You should come. It's interesting. It's fun. You. I'm talking to you, Tagami-kun. Yeah. 仏教 だからって。 I'm Buddhist. What was my answer? 関係ない。 That's got nothing to do with it. It's got nothing to do with it. I've told this story before. We'll close on this. I was making some French tea. Somebody gave me some tea from France. I was making it in the break room. Some good tea, delicious kocha, European tea. One of my colleagues, who's an older Japanese man, now retired, he comes along and says, "Ha, Habakon, what are you making?" "I'm making some European tea. A student gave it to me as his omiyage." He said, "Oh, that looks delicious. Oh, it's really nice." And so I said, "Oh, I'll make an extra cup for you. I offered him some. His answer to me, Ya, 日本人 だからちょっと. I'm Japanese, so I don't drink this. Okay, all right, fine. I was still a rookie, and he was an older Japanese, so I said, わかりました. And I said, okay, that's fine. But in my heart, I said, it's tea. Like, right? If your wife makes you some toast and some butter, bread, you don't say, oh, I don't eat toast, and I only eat rice, miso, and fish. You don't say that, right? Absurd excuse. Ridiculous excuse. Just like, I'm Japanese, I cannot become a Christian. I'm Buddhist. I don't believe in them. Kankenai. And so we're compelling. We're going to make every argument, we're going to take every excuse, and we're going to go even further. And you know what? They'll keep rejecting and keep moving. I'm going to find somebody. I'm going to find one who understands. I'm poor, blind, crippled. I have nothing to lose. I'm going to find that one. Maybe. I hope. Right? Yeah. And that's the thing. God always saves. He saves the few. He saves the few. I worked in 5 years in my first company in Hiroshima. Only two students came to church and got baptized. Only one of those students is still here, right? It's only a few. And if that's all it takes, look, Jesus, there's more rejoicing over one, right, in heaven than 99 who are there. The banquet, the abundance, the lavish feast of the kingdom of heaven. The invitation and the mission. It's all through Jesus Christ who provided the way through the cross. So let's come to him even now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the banquet that we can look forward to. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the abundant feast that is following Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the joy, the peace, the great faith that we have, that we can share with your people. Thank you so much, God. It's living water. It's flowing out from within me. It's the great bread from heaven that satisfies my soul. It's the great song, the melodies of heaven that keep my spirit alive and keeps me from dying in my place. Thank you, Jesus, for the river of life and for the tree of life whose leaves are for the healing of the nations. Thank you, Lord God, for the riches and the blessings of heaven that will never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for me. Thank you for the great hope of the resurrection and the return of Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for all these wonderful blessings. And Lord, our desire is to share with as many as who would listen and receive. And so we ask for the words, the patience, the language, and the heart to have all those things. Lord, we'll trust you in all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.